So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, reading from the 10th chapter, just the 16th verse. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding this morning. Let's ask him to bring it alive. Our dear Heavenly Father, we've already talked quite a bit about this unity, this body, this flock that is yours, and we are yours. And as that flock and as that body, we come before you now, we just ask for your direction, and we ask for you to drill into us the message that you have for your disciples and for us through them, that is that there is only one flock, and there is only one shepherd, and that it is the one shepherd who makes the one flock possible. And we'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, in our text this morning, brothers and sisters, we have presented for us basically two tasks and one focus. Now, I'm not saying that these two tasks are the only tasks of the church, but they're the ones that Jesus has put forward, and they are primary to what he wants out of his church. The one focus is really simple. We are the church of Jesus Christ. So our focus is on Jesus. Without Jesus, we have no church. Without Jesus, we have no salvation. Without Jesus, we might as well be out sailing or doing something else this morning, because Jesus is indeed the focus. The more he is the focus, the less we're going to have problems with the two tasks, because the two tasks seem to work against each other. On the one hand, the Lord has given his church the task of being under shepherds and spreading out throughout the world into sheepfolds of every corner of this world, and to bring those people into his sheepfold. Well, just the very fact of that talks about diversity. And when there is diversity, there is quite often discord and disunion, or the lack of union. But Jesus at the same time gives us the second task: I want you to be unified. Jesus talked about that quite a bit. So how do people coming from such diverse backgrounds, such diverse cultures, such diverse languages and ethnicities, how do you bring all those people together in one place and unify them? Well, the answer is easy. We've already discussed it. One shepherd, Jesus. He's the only way that we're going to do that. It's just that we forget that sometimes. And so that's the basics of our discussion this morning, because Jesus has been telling us this allegory about him, his relationship with the world, the Father, and his church. And he's about to expand it exponentially, to kind of blow the roof off of it. So we need to kind of remember what he has said to date. Now, this is such a complicated, complex allegory. I'm not going to talk about all aspects of it. I just want to reestablish the parts of this allegory that are going to be important for this morning. Most of you know that Jesus is in Jerusalem somewhere. He's talking to an audience, probably a bunch of people standing around, but we know there's some Pharisees there. We know that there is a man formerly blind who is worshiping him, and we assume that his disciples are there also. That's his audience. And he's talking to them about this expansive allegory about sheep and shepherds, and particularly sheepfolds. Now, a sheepfold is just a place that sheep are herded into to spend the night. Usually, they're a low-lying wall to keep predators out and the sheep in. If you want to see what a sheepfold looks like, take a look at the birthday card that the Jam Club made for me this last week, because they drew a picture of a sheepfold on it, and it's actually a pretty good one. And it shows that at night, all these sheep would be taken in through a single door into a sheepfold. Now, there are different kinds of sheepfolds, and when Jesus first starts telling the allegory, he's referring to what it would be a communal sheepfold. A sheepfold usually near the edge of town, where several different shepherds would store their flocks for the night. Now, obviously, what happens in that kind of situation is that the sheep get hopelessly intermingled with each other. You can't tell whose sheep belong to who. So we found that the way that the shepherd divides his sheep out of that flock is simply to call them sometimes by name. And the sheep, amazingly, in this Near Eastern setting, the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd, and then they would disintermingle. That's my word. They would come apart, they would separate from the rest of the flock, and they would congregate around their particular shepherd. Then that shepherd leads them out through the door of the sheepfold. Now, what we have done, as we have seen that imagery, we have equated it with the salvation, the redemption of experience, where when the voice of the Lord is heard and we turn from the world in which we live, that's what the sheepfold there represents, at least the way we've been talking about it, the world all intermingled with other people, and all of a sudden out of the blue we hear this crystal clear voice calling us to a relationship with Jesus. And so we follow him, and as we follow him out of the door, something amazing happens, as Jesus tells it in this allegory. Because he says, not only am I the good shepherd who leads my sheep out of that sheepfold, but I'm also the door to the sheepfold. And by that, he means I am the path to salvation. I'm the one who brings you out of that communal sheepfold. This is a sheepfold to come out of. And as you go through the door, which we've equated with the cross, the redemptive work of Jesus, you become mine. You are my sheep, and you follow me. Now, that's the first part of that allegory, that communal sheepfold and how Jesus calls his own out of that sheepfold. But then he continues and he starts talking about another sheepfold and how he's the door of that sheepfold and how the sheep enter that sheepfold through him. So for simplicity's sake, what I did is I kind of separated them into two different sheepfolds. We have the communal sheepfold, which is the sheepfold to come out of, and then the shepherd takes those sheep up into the wood, the hills, and finds them good pastures and still waters, and at night, rather than returning down to the communal sheepfold, he finds a remote, a temporary sheepfold, usually a cave, out in the countryside. Now, what is importantly different with that sheepfold is that it is an exclusive one. No intermingling with sheep of other flocks. This is the shepherd's own sheepfold for his flock. And so as the sheep go into that sheepfold, he counts them, he registers which ones need to be ministered to, and then after they're all safe in that sheepfold, he lays down and becomes the very door of the sheepfold bodily, keeping all the sheep on the inside of the sheepfold and keeping all the predators on the outside. Now, that's the basis of the allegory to date. Now, there's a lot more that I'm not talking about. There's all kinds of predators and robbers and thieves and strangers' voices. There is the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's an awful lot of other things Jesus has talked about as part of this allegory, but we're just going to focus on those two things because that's what he's about to blow the top off of, to expand exponentially. So let's take a look at the passage here in the 16th verse. I'm just going to read the first sentence. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." I have other sheep. Now, that must have been an extraordinary statement to his Jewish disciples or the Jews that are standing around him listening to this. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. Now we're going to have to do some adjustment here, because up until now, I have indicated in this one sheepfold that we've been talking about, I've sort of referred to it as the world, okay? Because there's all kinds of sheep from lots of different folds. Well, I've jumped ahead of the story a little bit for simplicity's sake. It's not really the sheepfold of the world. It's the sheepfold of Israel. Jesus has been talking about the place where he has come primarily to draw his disciples out of. You may remember from Matthew that he has already said, "I came first to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so the sheepfold that we have been talking about up until now is the house of Israel's sheepfold. Now, we're going to find that there are more than one sheepfold. And here's what I want you to do, so stay with me. We're not going to change that exclusive remote sheepfold that is the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd. That's going to remain the same. It's going to expand. There's going to be a different origin of the sheep who are in that sheepfold, but we're not going to change that. That sheepfold remains the same, a single sheepfold. But now, instead of just having one sheepfold that we're considering to be the world, Jesus says, no, this sheepfold is the house of Israel. And he says, I have other sheep who are not of this sheepfold. Now, he's not talking about the pockets of Jews that would live around the world, the diaspora. He's talking about the Gentiles. And so in the one sheepfold, everyone that's in the scene, meaning the Pharisees, the Jews that are walking around the marketplace, the disciples and the man born blind, including Jesus himself, are all in this sheepfold, which is the Hebrew sheepfold. Now, there is a profound difference between the two sheepfolds, so we need to key on that and see what the difference is. First of all, there were no people on earth who had the same relationship with God that the Hebrew people did. After all, they were God's chosen people. They were called and they were set aside for his purposes. He had blessed them with the law and with the sacrificial system. And so they were under that law and bound by it. And so when they're in this sheepfold and bound, that's the sheepfold of Judaism, of the past of Israel in that sense. Now, they have their own set of robbers and thieves and predators, because right over here is the Pharisees, the chief priests are over here, the scribes are there. They're all these people who have led these children of Israel astray and caused them not to worship Yahweh as they should. And so when Jesus comes to that sheepfold, he is calling them out from under the law that they are under. In other words, Paul puts it this way in the book of Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, this group of Hebrews are being redeemed from the law, but they are being brought out of that sheepfold to follow Jesus. It's different with the Gentile sheepfold. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression. All humanity is under the law of God. We are all under that law, but most of the world didn't know it, because most of the world didn't know who Yahweh was, didn't know who the God of Israel was, and they didn't have the law, and they didn't have any of the sacrificial system that the Jews did. So they're completely in the dark, and they don't know it. Now, they have their own set of robbers and thieves that are doing damage to the flock, because they have idolatry, they have paganism, they have hedonism, they have the immorality, they have their own priests, they have many things that are ravaging the flock, but they are outside of a covenantal relationship with God. That's the main thing we want to see. We have one sheepfold, they're supposed to be God's covenantal people. And Jesus comes and says, my sheep are going to hear my voice. I know them and they know me, and I'm going to draw them out of that sheepfold. But I'm also going to do the same thing in other sheepfolds that I have around all over the place. This would have been so radical to the Jews of his day, because what they would have expected Jesus to do is to take them out of the Gentile sheepfolds into the Jewish sheepfold, okay? We'll talk about that a little bit later on. That's what they would have wanted him to do, and that's what even his disciples wanted him to do. But Jesus says this is not going to work, because the new wine won't fit into those old wineskins. So we're going to bring them out into a completely different sheepfold, where there's one flock and one shepherd. Now, The idea that we have here is that there is a complete difference in the way that these foals are put together, but there's also a likeness in the foals. There's also ways that both foals are absolutely alike. First of all, they're both in the blind. I mean, they're all both in the dark. They're blind as they can be. And again, we have the man formerly blind as the object lesson in front of us, because they all need to have their eyes open. None of them know God's plan, especially not the Hebrews, because they're rejecting Jesus as we speak. That means that both of these sheep foals are lost in sin. Both of them are in the darkness, and both of them desperately need the Good Shepherd. Both of them desperately need a Savior. And so that is what Jesus is expressing. I have come now to bring sheep out of both of these sheepfolds into my one exclusive sheepfold. There's a couple of things I want you to see about this before we go on. I want you to notice, first of all, the very predestinarian approach of John's gospel. We have seen this many times. We have seen how John is just intensely predestinarian in the way that he talks about Jesus and his salvation, of choosing those that come to him. Back in the 6th chapter of John, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. A little bit later in the same chapter, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So John has already a predestinarian bent to it. I mean, already, we talked last week about Jesus saying, I know my own and my own know me. Well, how is it possible that sheep in another sheepfold who have not even heard the name of Jesus would know him? I want you to notice what he says. He says, I have sheep in other folds. He doesn't say, I will have or I may have. He says, I have, present tense. He's talking with about 11 disciples. I'm not going to include Judas, but he's got 11 disciples. He's got the man formerly blind. He probably has some of the women who followed him regularly and probably has those disciples standing there. He has a very small following at this time. In fact, we remember in the 6th chapter, a lot of his disciples left him because of the hardness of his teaching. But he doesn't have any Gentile disciples. I mean, you may have a Gentile here and there that he has healed somebody, but it's not going to be till after the resurrection, until after Pentecost, and Paul and Barnabas get out on the first missionary voyage, that we're going to start seeing this massive growth of the Gentile church. At the time that Jesus says this, he doesn't have a Gentile church, and yet he says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. What he's saying there, brothers and sisters, is I've got sheep all around this world that don't even know it. They're my sheep and they don't know it yet. And the reason they don't know it is because nobody has gone to tell them about me yet. You see, something very interesting develops here. And that is the fact that Jesus is going away. Jesus is not going to be here for the missionary outreach into the Gentiles. Well, he's not going to be here physically. He's going to be up in heaven where he is right now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, directing his kingdom. He's not going to be here. So therefore, it will be under shepherds, these disciples that he is training, that he has spent so much time with. These are the ones who are going to bring this about. So this is a very intensely missiological statement. Jesus is telling his disciples, no, there is a plan for the church. One of the tasks that I talked about at the beginning, there's a plan for the church. And the plan for the church is that sheep from sheepfolds that you cannot even imagine. On the other side of the world, out of the darkest places in the Far East, out of China, you name it, we have other sheep who are going to come into this sheepfold. And Jesus says, you're going to be the ones who are going to go and to accomplish that. It is a very strongly missiological, both a predestinarian and a missionary effort. I tell you all the time that as missionaries, our job is search and rescue. And Jesus pretty much says the exact same thing here. He says, I already have the sheep. They're my sheep and I know them. I've known them before the foundations of the world were laid. And I need you as my under-shepherds to go and tell them so that they will hear my voice. And that's exactly what he says next when he continues with this. Notice that he says, I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. I must bring them also. Now, where in that, brothers and sisters, is the chance of failure? I mean, when Jesus says must, you can put your faith in it. I love the way that Charles Spurgeon uses words. I mean, he had a way with words that simply was amazing. And this is what he says about what he calls the omnipotent must. He says, who can resist the omnipotent must? Clear out devils, clear out wicked men. Flee darkness, die, O death. If Jesus says must, we know what is going to happen. Difficulties vanish. Impossibilities are achieved. Glory, glory, the Lord shall get the victory. When Jesus says not, I hope to bring them in. I hope that they accept me. He says, I must. This is the will of my Father. This is the decree that has to happen. Once again, from that predestinarian picture that John gives us, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. In other words, he maps out the future of the kingdom as he sat on the Mount of Olives with his disciples and said, this gospel of the kingdom will be declared throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end will not come until every last sheep scattered across the world and across time comes into my fold. One flock, one shepherd. And once every single one of the ones that I have, I've brought in, then the end will come. So brothers and sisters, we see not only the predestinarian must here, because this is going to happen, there's the missiological must. Brothers and sisters, Jesus never talked about the missions outreach of the church as if it were an option. He never talked about it as a sideline that the church did. He never explained it to us that we were simply going to raise money to give to other missionaries and we, in any other sense, will not be involved with missionary outreach. That's not what he said. He says there's a sheepfold right here in this church and there's sheepfolds around the world. And if you're going to be doing the task that I have called you to do, you are going to be involved with taking my voice, taking my gospel, taking the truth about me to the other sheep that I have in sheep, the other sheepfold. I must bring them along, and they will hear my voice. It is the missiological outreach of the church. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus is telling us as he says this. Well, he goes on, and he says, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. This brings into the light the key issue here. There is one shepherd. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The early evangelists, when they were out in the middle of the world telling them about Jesus, says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. And Jesus is the one who makes the difference in this one shepherd, one flock. Okay? Now, the beauty of this, and the part that I kind of want to focus on this morning, is this whole business of one flock. Because as I said at the outreach, this is something that the missionary outreach of the church seems to work against. But Jesus knew that his church would be diversified. Look around you at this congregation. We are so blessed. We have a diversified congregation. We're from all over the place. But this is an example of the way the church is supposed to look. We are from all different aspects, cultures, backgrounds, tall ones, skinny ones, fat ones, ones with blonde hair, one with brown hair, one with no hair, okay? What? We have all red. I'm sorry. Yeah, I didn't want to leave the red hairs out. Okay, there's all different people in the flock of Christ. Yet there's a oneness. There's a sameness. There is something that they have in common, and that which they have in common is the one shepherd. Without the one shepherd, we are not one flock. But you know something? There is truly an amazing sequence that occurs. And let me see if I can share an illustration with you this morning to try to sort of bring this out. I want you all to imagine, it's kind of a crazy illustration as mine are sometimes, but you know, I think it'll make the point. I want you to imagine that we are there where the sheepfold is down in the valley. But yet, we are up on the mountainside. We are pretty well perched up there. And we're all standing there next to that remote sheepfold. And Jesus stands at the door. That's his sheepfold. That's his place for his sheep. Now, next to Jesus are the 11 disciples, once again leaving Judas out. I know he's still there at this time, but I'm not going to include him in this part of the church. Because you see, Jesus is not going to be here for this part of the growth of the church. He's going back to the Father. So he is developing these under-shepherds to do his work. So here he is, standing on this side of the mountain. We're paying attention here. The 11 are clustered around him, and down beneath us in this valley are stretched out 11 sheepfolds. We can see all of them at the same time. And they're all filled with sheep. And what's so unusual about each one of those sheepfolds is each sheepfold has a single color. In other words, every sheep in that sheepfold is of the exact same color. But every one of them has a different color. And just to make this easy, there's a blue one over there, there's a purple one there, there's a gold one right there, a yellow and orange, and every color that we can imagine. Each one of them filled with sheep with these neon bright colors. So easy to see them apart. And Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I now send you. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. So go make disciples and tell them about me. You are my hands and my feet. You are my voice. You are my under-shepherds. I want you to go down into each one of these sheepfolds, and I want you to be the articulation of my voice. What they're going to hear is not your voice. They're going to hear my voice because the Holy Spirit is going with you. But here, those are your marching orders. Get going." So we're just standing there, man, and we have a bird's eye view. And so down go the 11, and they go into the valley, and you see them head into each one of those different sheepfolds. And we can't hear what they say, but we can see their hands, and they're talking about Jesus and pointing up to the hill, and they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with each one of those sheepfolds. And as they speak, a phenomenon begins to occur. A group of that particular kind of sheep in that sheepfold begins to disintermingle with the rest of the sheep of the same color, and they come and they stand around the disciple who has called them. There's Peter over there, and he's surrounded by a bunch of purple sheep. And there's James over there surrounded by a bunch of green sheep. And there's John over there around with a bright orange group of sheep. And every single one of them, there's been a disintermingling of the sheep of that color in that sheepfold. And then something truly amazing happens. They begin to lead. And they tell the sheep, "Follow me because I'm following Jesus." Don't ever follow anyone who's not following Jesus. These disciples are following Jesus, and they say, "Follow me because I'm going to lead you to Jesus." And they begin to walk out of that sheepfold. Now, a transformation that we cannot see has happened in each one of those sheep. All of a sudden, they have heard the voice of Jesus. All of a sudden, there is a regeneration of heart, and they have a desire to know more about the one shepherd that they have just heard the voice of. And so they follow these disciples out of that sheepfold, one door and we think just almost imperceptibly at each door, there seems to be something like a cross, because you remember Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. And it is through him that all of this unity occurs. And then we watch, and it is totally amazing. As each one of these flocks, purple, green, red, yellow, they come out that door, when they pass through the door, all of a sudden, they are the most incredible, brilliant, spotless, without any imperfection, perfect white, because they have passed through the blood of Christ and the redemption that he offers. And so all of a sudden now, instead of 11 different sheepfolds of flocks, all different colors, we have one color, white, and the disciples begin to lead them up the mountain right back to us. And as that happens, they come together and they sort of merge, and then all of a sudden that flock just merges into one. And you can't tell which are the blue, which are the reds, which are the greens, because they just were when they were down in that communal sheepfold. They're not that way anymore. They're all washed clean by the blood of Christ, and there is no difference. As Paul says when he talks to the Galatians, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And they become one flock of brilliantly white sheep without spot or wrinkle. And they enter into the one sheepfold. And there's the one shepherd standing by the door, counting them as they come in. Because there is a particular number who will be in that sheepfold. And until they're all in there, the process is going to continue. You see the process, brothers and sisters? Do you see what the process is to send them out, then to bring them in, then to raise them up, and then to send them out, bring them in, raise them up, send them out, bring them in, raise them up? That is the progression, the cycle of Christian life that has been going on since the time of the disciples. And that's what Jesus is saying here. But in the midst of that, he has called us, in the midst of all that diversity, he has called us to unity. And brothers and sisters, that's something that we just cannot achieve on our own. We are not good at unifying. We are really good at being diversified. We are really good at finding reasons to break fellowship. We are really good at finding these reasons to not talk to you, or to not include you in my group, or to have another little group, even within the same church. I'm going to have my own little clique, and because I don't like you, I don't like the way you look, I don't like the way you talk, or I don't like the kind of instruments that you play music with, or whatever reason I can find, I'm going to separate out and divide the church. My goodness, brothers and sisters, that breaks Jesus' heart. Because Jesus not only wants us to be out there to bring those from the farthest reaches of the world into the flock, he wants us to be unified within the one flock because we have one shepherd. Now we need to qualify this. I don't want to get on a roll, and I don't want to talk about this unity without at least recognizing that we have an enemy. We talked about him at the beginning in that narrow gate segment. That we have an enemy that is brilliant and knows that Scripture talks a lot about the desire for unity. And so he's able to go in and confuse us about where that unity is supposed to happen. You see, the enemy wants us to go down into the communal sheepfold before Jesus, before hearing his voice, before being cleansed by his blood, before leaving that sheepfold, following him, going into his private sheepfold, his exclusive sheepfold. He wants to say, no, it's the communal sheepfold that we're supposed to find unity in. I mean, the universal brotherhood of man, the universal fatherhood of God. We're all the same. And if your conviction separates you, you have to be tolerant and you have to water those down. That conviction is not what brings us together. We all have to be one, and we don't need Jesus to do it. That's the enemy speaking, brothers and sisters. That's not what we have here. There's a process. There's a process that leads to the one flock and the one shepherd. And it is the process that Jesus has spelled out for us. When the sheep hear his voice, I know my own know me. They follow my voice. I lead them out through the door of my redemption. They are saved, and then I bring them into my exclusive sheepfold, from which I will take them forth into the good pastures and good water, and we will accomplish the work of the kingdom. And after a while, I'm going to send you back down to the sheepfold. And I may not send you down to the same sheepfold you came from. I may send you to a sheepfold on the other side of the world, because I have work for you to do. But when you come back, when you bring those sheep back, you're unified once again. All differences fade away when we consider the glue that binds us together, which is Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, we have two tasks. And we have one focus. Task number one, tell the world about Jesus. And go and be the hands and feet, the witnesses all throughout the world. Tell them about Christ, so that the ones that Jesus has come into the flock. We don't lead them. We follow Jesus and they follow us. That's the first task. And what I think is so interesting about this is it's not just the world out there. It's the world in here. Remember, the first sheepfold was the Jewish sheepfold, God's chosen people, his covenantal people. And Jesus is calling them out of that place into his sheepfold. And so, brothers and sisters, we in this congregation, in this small body of Christ, we need to realize that the front line and the first position of our outreach is right here. We're going to have a baptism next week of a child. When we baptize a child, we're not baptizing them into salvation. We're baptizing them into the covenant. That child will have to come to the recognition and the realization and hear the voice of Jesus and follow Jesus' voice as that child grows up. But the covenant is the covenant that we're using, that sign and seal of that covenant as baptism. Well, brothers and sisters, it becomes all of our responsibilities. Every single person in this church to look inward, so that we take on ourselves the raising up of our children and the people who come through the front door. I know that I have a burden, and I know that many of you have a burden, that every single Monday through Friday we have all these cars line up and all these parents who drop their children off. And all of the ones that come back in the afternoon and they pick them up. And here they are on our property, and here they are in close proximity to our sheepfold, and they don't know Jesus. How do we reach them? That's got to be the focus of our outreach. But that's not the only focus, because there's other sheepfolds all over the world. Doesn't mean that Haiti is our only sheepfold. It just happens to be the one that the Lord has led us to. We have Arizona, we have Kentucky, we have Cherokee, we have Peru, we have all kinds of places that we could go, but we're a small church. The Lord focuses on one sheepfold and he says, you go and tell them about me, and then you leave the rest to me. That's task number one. Task number two is what we have right here. The diversity that you see around you. We must work hard at being a unified flock. And there's only one way to do it. Can't do it on our own power. Can't do it on our own strength. There's only one who can do it for us, and that is Jesus. Let me give you a principle. To the degree that we are focused on Jesus will be the degree to which we are unified. The degree to which we lose our focus of Jesus will be the degree to which we are ununified or disunified. You see, because Jesus is the glue that holds us together. So rather than work on the unity between us, let's focus on Jesus, because Jesus is the one who brings us together. Jesus is the one who makes this work. And so that's our focus. If you only remember one thing from this morning, let it be that without Jesus as the one shepherd, there is no chance for the one flock. That the only chance we have for unity and diversity is Jesus. And I'll leave you with the words that Paul said as we read them earlier. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one flock, because there is one shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that you share with us in such condensed forms. But what a beautiful way that Jesus is building this allegory to map out for us the tasks of the church, but the solution to the problems that occur. I know that as we look at the church around us, that quite often we seem like just a bunch of kids fighting each other over all kinds of things. How it must look to you. So Lord, help us as we decide our focus of how we're going to live our day to day. May it be in you and in you only. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.